No matter who you are, where you are from, what your skin color is, what is your educational background, or how much money you make, one day you're going to die. You don't control when that will happen, and you don't control how that will happen. But what is sure, that all of us here in this room, maximum in the span maybe of the next 100 years, will be dead. Many times we see projects unfinished because of death. Death prevented Beethoven, the famous pianist, from finishing the 10th symphony. Death prevented Mozart from finishing his famous Requiem. Death prevented the famous architect, Antoni Gaudi, from finishing the famous Sagrada Familia in Spain. Death even stops the greatest and noblest human plans. But what about God's plans? What about his plan for his people? Is it disrupted by death? Is it delayed by death? If you are not a follower of Christ with us this morning, you're more than welcome. We're happy that you are here with us. So I will take this opportunity and ask you, in light of the certainty of death, what guarantees that you will be able to accomplish what you want to accomplish? And what is the hope that you have when you die? Today in our passage, we're going to look at the hope that we as Christians have. So please, would you turn with me to Genesis 23. If you're using the Bibles in the chair pockets in front of you, Genesis 23 should be on page 15, if not 16. Genesis 23. Please listen as I read God's word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb and hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, all who went in at the gate of a city. "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. We're going to look at this passage by considering three movements or three points: the death, the negotiation, the down payment. The death, the negotiation, and the down payment. Verse 1 starts by telling us that Sarah lived for 127 years. What 107 years it had been. We don't know everything about the life of Sarah, but we know that she was married to Abraham. We also know that she was a beautiful woman and that she was given, sold by her husband twice to two different kings. But the Lord has preserved her during those times. She made good and bad decisions. Sometimes she doubted God's promises. Remember, the first thing we know about Sarah is that she was barren. She couldn't have children. So after 10 years of God giving them the promise, she kind of doubted that the offspring that the Lord had promised is going to come through her. So she gave her concubine to Abraham. Even later, when the angels of the Lord came and she heard them telling Abraham that Sarah is going to be pregnant and have a son, she laughed. She didn't doubt that God is going to make Abraham a great nation, but she doubted that it's going to be through her. She was 90 years old back then. But we also see her faith in the same area where she previously doubted. Hebrews 11:11 speaks of Sarah's faith. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And this is the last thing we know about Sarah. Although she laughed initially, but she believed the promise of God to conceive later, and she conceived Isaac. And here we come to the end of Sarah's life. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Through all her ups and downs, Sarah finished well, and she died in the place where God had called Abraham to go to. Church, let us strive to finish well, to live the years that the Lord gives us on this earth, trusting him to the very end. And one of the marks of a true follower of Christ, of a true believer, is that they would persevere to the end. So Sarah died in the land of Canaan, and verse 2 tells us that Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then, the reality that he doesn't own any burial plot in this land kicked in. So he goes to the gate of the city to buy a burial place, and then we see the negotiations. We see the beginning of the negotiations. Verse 3 tells us that Abraham rose up from his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Notice that Abraham is still a sojourner among them. He still doesn't have a permanent place where he can call home. And this is why in verse 3, we see Abraham asking the Hittites for a property. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So the Hittites offer Abraham to choose any of their tombs to bury Sarah. They realized that Abraham was special. He was blessed by God. You are a prince of God among us. So bury your dead wherever you want. Choose any place and bury Sarah, and we will not withhold any land from you. What a nice offer. Choose whatever burial plot you want and take it. Bury Sarah for free. But Abraham refuses this offer. So we start to see this back and forth between the Hittites and Abraham, and then between Abraham and Ephron. And Abraham was clear, if you want me to bury Sarah here, speak with Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he would give me the land that has a cave in it, so I can bury Sarah. I will pay the full price of the burial plot. I will not take anything for free. It reminds us when the king of Sodom offered to give Abraham the goods that he had gotten after the rescue of Lot. Abraham back then refused to take anything from him. It says, lest he says, I have made Abraham rich. Lest he attributes the blessings that God has given to Abraham to himself. And here, Abraham, once again, refuses another take-it-for-free offer. So he asks the Hittites, tell Ephron to give me the cave, the land, and I will pay for it. And then Ephron was sitting there, hears that, and he comes again to Abraham. And all of this is happening at the gate of the city. The gate of the city is like the legal center at that time. It's where all these interactions and selling takes place in the sight of witnesses. So Ephron was there at the city gate, and he heard Abraham asking to buy his property, and he doubles down that he's willing to give Abraham the field for free so he can bury Sarah. Abraham still refuses. You know, it's like Arabs maybe know this, are familiar with this. Whenever after a meal, everyone's fighting. I will pay. No, I will pay. I will pay. No, I will pay. This is kind of what's happening. Take it for free. No, I will pay. No, I will pay. No, take it for free. It's going back and forth. But then Abraham bowed down and he said to Ephron in the hearing of all the people in the land, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. So Ephron starts talking business indirectly. And he tells Abraham, what is 400 shekels worth of silver between us? He basically told him the price that he wants. And Abraham understood the offer and weighed Ephron 400 shekels of silver and paid for the full price of the field. But why all this insistence from Abraham to buy the plot and pay for it? Remember that Abraham has been in the land for 62 years now. 62 years since God promised to give him this land. The Lord has already promised to give him this land to him and to his offspring. You can read about that in Genesis 13 and 15. But 62 years, and he's still now a sojourner. And now his wife dies, and he doesn't even have a place to bury her. When a person dies, that's not what happens usually. You have to understand that what Abraham is asking for here isn't the norm. When a person usually dies, they take them back to where they came from, to their homeland, and bury them there. So Sarah dies in Hebron, but instead of taking her back to the Ur of Chaldeans, where they came from, Abraham wants to bury her in the land of Canaan because he believes that God is going to give him this land, as he has promised. No turning back. I'm not taking even my dead wife out of the land that God had promised to give me. Also, Abraham doesn't want a free gift that maybe could later come with some requests to compromise, or a free gift that could be taken back, or just the permission to bury Sarah in someone else's land. He wanted to pay the full price of the property so it will be legally transferred into his name. Remember, he's doing this at the gate of the city in front of everyone that is there. This is why what Abraham is doing here is an act of faith. Sarah, his wife, died. But the God who called him never dies. God had promised Abraham that the land that he's in is going to be for him and for his offspring. And he didn't own anything in the land until now. But Sarah is dead now, and he's not gonna take her back to the Ur of the Chaldeans, but he is believing God to fulfill his promises. And so he insists on buying the property. because nothing, not even death, can stop God from giving his people the promised land. God had promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, as numerous as the sand of the sea. And he had promised to give him the land of Canaan, the land that God called him to go to. After 25 years of waiting, God gave him Isaac, the son of the promise, and not an inch of the land. But time doesn't cancel the promises of God. Sometimes, in courts, some cases would be considered time-barred, which means that they could no longer be legally actionable because time has passed. The permitted time for bringing charges or filing a complaint, a claim, has passed. It is not so with God. Time doesn't nullify the promises of God. Abraham believed that God would keep his promises. You see, God always fulfills his promises, but not according to our timeline and not according to our ways. God used Sarah's death to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Sarah died, and Abraham rightly weeps and mourns the death of his wife, but he does not despair. And he holds on to the promises of God, just as he did when he went to offer Isaac up. So he gets to see the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise. Church, this is an opportunity for us to remember that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. Until Jesus returns, our loved ones will continue to die. We can't control who lives and who dies. We don't know what is waiting for us even this year. But this is an opportunity for us to remember that if we are Christians, Christ is our hope in life and in death. As painful as death is, we have hope that Christ will carry us through the darkest of days. So Abraham weeps and mourns and holds on to the promises of God, and he gets to see the down payment of God's promise. The down payment. Look with me at verse 17. It says, "So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites." Finally, after almost 62 years of waiting, God gave Abraham the first piece of the promised land, a field with a cave to bury his wife. This was kind of the down payment that God gave Abraham on the promise he made him. As I said, God had promised Abraham to make him a great nation. And after 25 years, God gave him a son. God promised to give him all the land of Canaan, and after 62 years, God gave him a field with a cave in it as a down payment on the land. And for a long period of time, this would be the only flag that is planted in the promised land. This is where Abraham would later be buried, in the same cave. Isaac, his son, would die and be buried in this cave. And still, this piece of land is all that they have in the promised land. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, would be buried there. Jacob, Isaac's son, and his wife Leah would be buried there. God's promise of giving them the land goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. We know that Jacob and his 12 sons end up eventually in Egypt because of a severe famine after they have realized that Joseph is still alive and he's the second in command in Egypt. So Jacob goes to Egypt with all of his sons and lives there. And as he was about to die, this is what he asks of his children. Turn with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 29. Genesis 49, verse 29 says, "Then he, Jacob, commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites.' When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." The last thing that Jacob, who is Isaac's grandson, who was in Egypt before dying, told his sons to do was to take him back to the promised land and to bury him in this cave. There was nothing specifically special about this cave, except that was God's down payment on the promise that he had given to Abraham. And this is what God's people yearn for. We also see that Joseph, before he dies, he tells the people to take his bones with them when they leave Egypt and bury them in the land that God promised to give Abraham. The story goes on, and the people of Israel would multiply, be numerous in number, and the new Pharaoh in Egypt would enslave them. They would stay in Egypt for 400 years, and still, this burial plot is all that they have from God's promise. But God never lies. He would always fulfill his promises. So after 400 years, God sent Moses to lead his people out of the land of Egypt and bring them to the land that he promised to give Abraham. But all of this wasn't a surprise. God had previously told Abraham all about this in Genesis 15. God had told Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." You can read about this in Genesis 15. God already told Abraham what is about to happen. So God's reason for the delay was because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet been complete. God was being patient, enduring the iniquities and rebellion of the people who were living in the land for all these years. And when the cup was full, he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and gave them the land that he promised to Abraham. And God told the people of Israel that he is judging the nations who were before them because of their sin, and warned them that if they do the same sins, they also will be exiled from the land. There is no partiality with God. So God, as we read in Joshua, as Pastor Nader read for us, he gave Israel the promised land. He fulfills his promise to Abraham and gives his offspring Israel all the land that he had promised. And he gave his people rest from every side. And this rest, though disrupted in some seasons, is also fully seen under the kingship of David and Solomon later on. But this rest that the Lord has given them wasn't enough. Hebrews 4 says that if Joshua has given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken of a future rest, of another rest. This helps us understand that the piece of land wasn't the end by itself. It was supposed to point to something greater. Just as it is true that the promised offspring was Isaac, then Jacob, and then Israel, but the true and final fulfillment, as we have been seeing in all these series, is Christ, this land was also the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, but it was also a type that pointed forward to something greater, to a greater promised land, to a better Canaan, to the new heavens and the new earth that God has prepared for his people. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, so they can, through Israel, come to know the real and true God. But they failed. Their kings failed, and the people failed. And they were exiled from the promised land. They were sent out just as the people before them were. So did God fail to fulfill his promises to Abraham? No, he didn't. God fulfilled all his promises to Abraham, and he is faithful to do the same to us. But didn't the people of God lose the promised land? Yes, they did. But the promised land in of itself, as I said, was never the end goal. It was supposed to be a type of a greater land where the people of God would find rest again in the presence of God. Romans 4 tells us that Abraham was promised to be the heir of the whole world. Although he went and he lived physically in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, Hebrews also tells us that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It seems that Abraham understood that the land that God promised him pointed to something greater, to the city whose designer and builder is God. It is important to understand that these promises given to Abraham and to the people of Israel later were under a different time in redemptive history. Israel was a theocracy. God has chosen a nation, and he ruled it. And he chose it according to his sovereign will, so that through that nation, the Savior, the offspring, would come. So are we supposed to go and reclaim the land now? No, we're not. We are under a different time in redemptive history. The people of God today aren't restricted to one ethnicity group, but to all nations. Look around you. All who believe in God. There is not one nation today that is God's people or that represents God, but God's people everywhere are all who have repented of their sins and have put their trust in Christ. So, the modern nation of Israel today that we see has no theological bearings. It's a political state, just like any other state, and they are in need of Christ, just as the whole world is in need of Christ. Remember, in the context of Genesis, as I have said throughout this series, God had called Abraham in response to the problem that arose in Genesis 3. Genesis 1 and 2 describe the work of creation that culminates in the creation of Adam and Eve according to God's image and likeness. Adam and Eve were in Eden, in the presence of God. God dwelled with them and gave them the mandate to rule and reign and to reflect his glory and have dominion over all the earth. They were supposed to rule and reign, reflecting God's glory. But they rebelled against God. They sinned. They broke God's word. They disobeyed him. They weren't satisfied with being image bearers, the crown of God's creation. They wanted to be in the place of God. So God cast them out of Eden. And the earth was cursed because of their sin. And they could no longer enter Eden and be in the presence of God because of their sin. So it's important as we continue to read the biblical narrative to keep Genesis 1-3 in mind. God, through calling Abraham, was starting a new creation and was going to provide a way for his people to come back into his presence. And God, throughout the Old Testament, is giving us a picture of how he will do that and types that point to greater fulfillments that awaits God's people. Just as the sacrificial system was pointing to Christ's sacrifice as a response to the problem of sin, the land was also a type of the new heavens and the new earth, the place where God will dwell once again with his people, just like as he did in Eden. So the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of the land was not confined to a land in the Middle East, but it pointed forward to a greater reality. This is why when the people of Israel sinned, God did to them just as he did to the nations before them. He cast them out of the land because of their sin. And they never were able to get the full land again. But the question remains, so how would the problem of sin be solved? How could sinners be brought back into the presence of God just like in Eden? And this is the good news that we have today. God sent his Son to deal once and for all with the problem of sin and secure the promised land for his people. But where Adam and Israel failed, Christ obeyed perfectly. Jesus, who is the true and better Israel, was born in the land of Canaan, and he fulfilled everything that Israel failed to. So he can live, give life to his people and secure their presence in the promised land. He fulfilled God's law perfectly. Jesus lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. He died as a substitute on behalf of his people, bore on himself the curse of the covenant that drove the people out from the promised land in the old covenant, rose again, and before he ascended to heaven, he commanded his disciples to go into all nations and preach the gospel, because now the promises of God are not restricted to one ethnicity or one people group, but to everyone who believes. The presence of God isn't bound to be in one geographical piece of land, but God now dwells in everyone who believes. Jesus opened the way for his people to enter into the promised land through his perfect sacrifice. And more than that, Jesus did not only open the way to the promised land, but he is the one who holds us until we are there. If you are not a follower of Christ with us this morning, I asked you a question in the beginning. I don't know what you're putting your hope in, but I want to lovingly tell you that nothing and no one could be able to fulfill the promise they make. No one can stand for you when you are standing before the holy God. The only way into God's presence is through Jesus Christ. God sent his son to die on the cross so sinners like us would be able to enter into his presence again. So repent, turn from your sins, and believe in Jesus to have life. Don't harden your heart. Don't delay, because you can't guarantee tomorrow. In fact, you can't guarantee the next minute. Imagine a field with a cave all these years was the only flag planted in the promised land. Is this it? Is this all that there is? It seems so small and insignificant. And yet, this is part of God's plan to fulfill his promises to his people. You know, our temptation today is to look at these small things, just like the small field, and think, is this it? Is this it? Only this number of people were saved this year? Only this number of people baptized? Is this it? Only a small Arabic-speaking Baptist church in the hall next room? Is this it? But oh, what a disaster it would be if we failed to see that God uses these small beginnings to accomplish his purposes and fulfill his promises. Brothers and sisters, nothing, not even death, can stop God from giving us the promised land. This truth that God, through Christ, has secured the promised land for us ought to change everything for us today. It should fill the seasons of suffering with hope, as we remember that our time here is temporal, and every trial is preparing us for eternal glory. It should calm our fear of tomorrow, our fear of what will happen, our fear of the future. We can rest in the Lord. Our final destination is already secured. This truth should affect what we treasure, what we yearn for, what we long for. Remember, the original audience that Moses wrote to was the people of God in the wilderness. Imagine them reading the story of Abraham as they're carrying the bones of Joseph with them to bury him in the promised land. They would have been reading the story of how Abraham bought the cave in the promised land after Sarah's death, and would have been encouraged to know and to remember and to trust that nothing, not even death, could stop God from giving his people the promised land. But how much more is it for us today, after the cross? We're now living in a stage that theologians say, and we say this over and over, the already and not yet. We're now living in this, we have now been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved, but yet we are still waiting the consummation of all things and the eternal kingdom of God. We have been already clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are declared righteous. Our sins are forgiven. And yet, we are still waiting the time when we'll be totally free from sin. We have been already adopted as sons through our union with Christ now. We have already peace with God now. We are already sealed with the Spirit of God who dwells in us now. And yet, we are still awaiting the consummation and the greater fulfillment of all these realities. We are still yearning for the day when God will bring down the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, our promised land, where there will be no more pain, no more sin, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where God will dwell with us once again, and we will behold His glory forever, the day when our faith will be turned into sight. And oh, what a day that will be. And until that day, we expect our loved ones to die just as Sarah died. We would expect to suffer. We would expect to get sick. We would expect to suffer through different trials. We would expect to be persecuted for the name of Christ. Oh, but through it all, we can be confident that nothing, not even death, can stop God from giving us the promised land. Abraham and Sarah, like all the saints in the Old Testament, they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Oh, brothers and sisters, we live after the cross. We can look back and see God's faithfulness to every single word that He had said. And we realize that we are so close, to enter into our promised land. The first piece of land that God gave to Abraham was a field with a cave, a tomb. The promised land that we are waiting has no tombs. In the true Canaan, there will be no deaths, no burial plots. But we will enjoy the city of God where the river of life flows and the tree of life gives its fruit all year long. Christ, through his death, has conquered the power of death. And yet, as I said, death is the last enemy to be destroyed in the sense that God had kept death. We still die now. But oh, in the promised land, there will be no death because Christ, our King and Savior, has conquered death. The first promised land that God gave to Abraham and then Israel was taken from them because they failed to obey God's word. Our true Canaan is secure for us by the perfect obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the curses of breaking the covenant on the cross. So now we, through faith, can have all the assurance that nothing, not even death, can prevent God from giving us the promised land. There we will enjoy beholding the glory of God for all eternity. Yes, just like Beethoven or Mozart, death can leave us with unfinished projects and plans on this side of eternity. But nothing, not even death, can prevent God from giving us the promised land. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for Jesus Christ, who bore upon himself the curses of breaking the covenant so that we can live. Father, Lord, we thank you because in your infinite wisdom and grace and mercy, you saved sinners like us. And you promised, although now we enjoy your presence and your dwelling through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, but yet, Lord, you promised us that one day is coming where we will get to dwell in your presence forever without sin, without tears, without pain, and we will get to enjoy beholding your glory forever. Oh Lord, turn our hearts so that we can increase our longings for our promised land. Turn our eyes from worthless things of this world. Captivate our hearts by your love. Captivate our hearts by the promises that you have given, and remind us that you are faithful to fulfill them all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.